What my hope is that by highlighting some of the key stories within Scripture can help illuminate how you read other stories in Scripture. So it all started last week with creation, and that I said that creation story, I hope what you gather from it is one, it's a recognition of where God sets an authority, that as creator, he has authority and power over everything, and that is why he should be worshipped. And so all through Scripture, there's going to be references to God as our creator and how we should be thankful for the fact that he made creation, and that creation was perfect. If you were astute, you caught that I said that, and you probably said to yourself, well, creation does not feel perfect to me. And I said last week, I'll be dealing with that this week. Because this week, we're going to talk about separate. Oh, and one other thing I really want you to remember about creation is all through creation, you see God speaking order into chaos. Throughout Scripture, you're going to see that maintained truth. And so I want you to think about that as you're reading other Scripture stories. If you were a slave stuck in Egypt, would you feel like your life was a little bit like chaos? And yet God speaks order to that. Think of the stories about Jesus and how people come to him in the midst of the chaos of life when somebody has died or even just a physical storm on a boat. And what does Christ consistently do? He speaks order to that chaos. And so that is a fundamental characteristic of God that we learn all the way back in Genesis 1. And today we're going to talk about that really fun story that Rhoda read today, which is separation. I called it separation. Historically, theologians will call it the fall, but I don't like that term because fall's my favorite season, one, and two, I don't get what that means. It doesn't make a lot of sense to people. But separation as a concept we experience in life. I had a teacher in college who said there is a rat in separate. And his point was, anytime there is separation, there is something at fault. There is a rat. There is a creature at the core of it. And so she read the actual story. I'm going to read kind of Paul's take that points back to that story, but also points to the idea that, you know, we have Christ as our Redeemer. And so this is in Romans 3, beginning at the 21st verse. But now God's righteousness has been revealed apart from the law, which is confirmed by the law and the prophets. God's righteousness comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who have faith in him. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, but all are treated as righteous freely by his grace, because of a ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. Through his faithfulness, God displayed Jesus as a place of sacrifice where mercy is found by means of his blood. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness and passing over sins that happened before during the time of God's patient tolerance. He also did this to demonstrate that he is righteous in the present time and to treat the one who has faith in Jesus as righteous. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for that great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who not only sets us free from the guilt of sin, desires to set us free from that power, Father. Desires to strengthen us so that we can be faithful in our response to your call on our lives. And Father, we want to breathe deep of that presence. We want to breathe deep of that power so that it would be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's start by looking at that story. And sometimes people get up and get caught up in the little details, like what does a serpent look like? None of that really is important. The theological elements of this story are fantastically important. Because I said creation was designed to be perfect. There's no death. There's no destruction. I even indicated to you that there is an equality within humanity that we cannot and have not experienced here on the earth today. So the question is, if that's how God intended creation to come, why do we not experience creation that way? First, let's recognize that in the creation story, God gives authority to the man and to the woman. That there's that interesting statement that God gives authority. We could also translate that, if I have authority, I have will. I have the capability to make choice. And if I have that capability to make choice, I also have to have that capability to make bad choices. To make choices that aren't what the one who gave me authority desired me to have. And so if we look at this story, it's really easy to sit there and think, man, Eve is a fool, right? I mean, you have one rule. Life is super easy. You're not growing things. Things are just growing for you. You are just grabbing fruit off the tree, eating. There's no pain. There's no suffering. Life is super easy. You have one rule to follow. And she doesn't follow it. But look at what that temptation is. The temptation is, if you eat of this, you will be like God. Let's go back to the creation story. We want it to be very clear that God is the authority over everything. That is his role, his place. Anything that you try to put on the same pedestal as God is an idol, including yourself. And yet, what we don't like to admit is there is a selfish part of ourselves that wants to be equal to God. And we don't look at it that way. We don't word it that way. But when I decide that I can tell God what to do, how am I not putting myself on that same level? When I decide what is right or wrong, I am, in essence, taking the role of God. When I'm deciding that I should have authority over my own life and not give authority to God, I'm making the exact same choice that she made all those years ago. And I know some of you are probably struggling to think that, and you might even be blaming other people for some of the choices you made, which is great, because that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. The very first thing when God confronts Adam, Adam doesn't say, I blew it. Sorry about that. Did you catch what he did? Not only does he blame the woman, he then blames God. The woman who you gave me. You ever have kids do that? See, if you hadn't given me this woman, God, I'd have been okay. So really, you're at fault. And then what's the woman do? She blames the snake. So if you want to cast aside blame on other things, trust me, you're in good history with humanity. This is what we do. Because we don't like to look at our own faults. We don't like to look at our own failures. So we like to deflect. We have a long history of deflecting from our own selfish desires, needs, and wants. And what's shocking about the story is after they do all this, and there's a great lesson for us, the whole world is broken. It does not just impact man and woman. It doesn't just impact who we are as people. It impacts the entirety of the world. The whole world now will understand destruction and devastation. Death, which was foreign to the world up to this point, now happens. It's with good reason that Scripture says that God made clothes for Adam and Eve out of what? Animal skins. It was that statement that death has now entered the world. And so people today will say to me, why are these horrible things happening? Why are there hurricanes? Why are there tornadoes? This is all a part of the destruction that started with Adam and Eve. It does not mean that God is angry at a particular group of people. We all have to take ownership of the fact that devastation happens because of us. And we struggle to do that. But our sins are further reaching than we realize, and we struggle to accept that. But let's face it. If some guy decides to dump toxins in the ground that create cancer, it's not God's fault when we get cancer. It is still the sin of other men. And we still pay the consequences for it. And so we should understand on a very real level that our faults and failures impact far more than just who we are. Because frequently I hear people say things like, well, that mistake, it's just on me. And I'm like, yeah, but you know who pays for that? The people around you sometimes. And then they might make choices that impact others. And it's easy to blame God for all that, and it's hard for us to just accept maybe this is our faults and failures, and we are bearing the consequences of our faults and failures and the faults and failures of the people around us. Not only is the world impacted, but relationships are changed from this point forward. Remember, I told you that man and woman are very equal in Genesis 1 and 2. I said, in Genesis 1, it's very clear, man and woman are created in the image of God. In Genesis 2, Eve is taken from her rib, not his foot, not his head. And he does not name Eve because that is a statement of authority. Did you catch what happened at the end of chapter 3? At that point, he names Eve. And one of the verbal statements to Eve is, you will desire your husband and he will lord it over you. Relationships are impacted by sin. All these years later, our faults and failures still cause separation within relationships. We still see the impact of failures within relationships, and it's because of our faults and failures. But the greatest struggle, the real depth of the faults and failures of man here, is it separated man from God. It separates humanity from God's presence. Is that hard to hear? It should be. I hope it is hard to hear. But think of it this way. If God is fully perfect and fully holy, how can imperfection live with him? Because if imperfection is sitting there, then what is God no longer? Perfect. Perfection cannot tolerate, cannot accept, cannot be with imperfection. And it might be easy to point to God and be like, yeah, but God, the reason I'm imperfect is because of all these other things around us. And really, we're doing the same thing Adam and Eve did all those times ago. Instead of saying, I have faults and failures. I have struggles. I bear the marks of my forebears. Amen? I know what it's like to make choices knowing that they're wrong. St. Augustine writes in his book Confessions how he was walking through a neighbor's orchard and he grabbed one of their pears and started to eat it, and it was the most delicious pear he'd ever had. You know why? Because he shouldn't have had it. He did not grow up in poverty. He grew from a wealthy family. He had his own orchards. He would even write that I had bigger and tastier pears on my own property. But what gave that pear its flavor was knowing it wasn't mine. That is the depths of sin, amen? It seems subtle. And our tendency is to overlook it. We would probably just say, big deal, it's a pear. But the depths for St. Augustine came from it was feeding that part of him that kind of liked to rebel Anyone have that part? Just me. Okay, me and Sandy. There's two of us. All this is from that ancestral problem. We have a term for that, and that's original sin. What I want you to get from the fall, from separation, because really that's at the heart of the story. There's a separation now between that original, intended, perfect creation and what we experience. Because we do not get to experience that. One, we cannot lose sight of the fact that the entirety of creation was impacted. That this does not just affect our relationship with God and each other, but the whole of creation is impacted. Death enters into the animal realm, destruction enters into the natural realm, and now this is what we get to see. And this is our experience, amen? We see a world that has been impacted by our choices, by our faults, and by our failures. Two, that we have inherited that basic selfish nature of our forebears. That's within us. Anyone want to deny it? I gotta be honest. Sometimes people tell me, well, I really struggle with original sin. But when I start to push them on some things, I've never, ever in my life run into somebody who says, I don't have any faults or failures. And it's important for us to recognize our own faults and failures for this reason. If I don't recognize my faults and failures, if I don't recognize my struggles, why would I ever seek to make it right? Why would I ever recognize my own need for a Savior? See, if you have enough arrogance within you that you think you're perfect, you will never seek God in your life. You will stay separated from Him and be totally okay with that. So the only way you're going to recognize your need for a Savior is if you recognize you have a basic selfish nature. That you're not as good as you think you are. So remember last week I said look at the people around you? Go ahead, look again. And that they are made in God's image, right? That's really cool, isn't it? Now look again. Look around real quick. They are evil people, amen? That part's not as fun. But they are. They are people that struggle. Every single one of us here has faults and failures. None of us know what it's like to be perfect. And once we can grasp that, once I can accept the fact that I am a man in desperate need of being restored with God, then I can understand my need for a Redeemer. See, I have to go through this terrible story in order for me to recognize I really hope there's a better life out there, amen? I hope the death and destruction and faults and failures that are the only thing I have ever experienced in life do not have the final word, and our faith says it does not, because we have a Redeemer. And here's what's important about that redemption. We know what we're being redeemed to because we have that creation story. Some people have this very ambiguous idea. Well, maybe there's a spiritual realm. Maybe something better happens after death. We have this great ability to look back and say, we are being redeemed to that original creation. Why do I seek for there to be equality amongst human beings? Because that's what Christ would want. He is our Redeemer, and He wants to get us back to that original creation. Why do I think it's important for Christians to care about the planet Earth? Because that's what God wants us for, us to take authority, dominion, responsibility. Because He is redeeming this. And He's redeeming me. See, all those years ago, without a Redeemer, you're still separated from God. You're stuck in that terribleness. We have this greatness of recognizing we have the Redeemer. We have Christ. We have for sin the double cure. But I would only get there if I recognize I'm separated. And now I get the joy of saying, in the midst of that terrible news, that the core of yourself isn't the best thing in the world, that you have a God who loved you enough that way back then put into motion a plan, put into a motion that said, we might experience faults and failures right now, but redemption is coming, amen? And God in his infinite wisdom is redeeming the whole of creation back to its intended glory. When we get to Revelation, you're going to see that. You're going to see that Genesis 1 truth will come back again. And that's why in the midst of death, we get to have joy, because we recognize there will be eternal life. Only a life way better than we experience it here today. Because there will not be hurricanes. There will not be tornadoes. There will not be death. So while we contemplate the fall, while we contemplate the separation, may we take great solace in knowing that there is a Redeemer, and that God desires to draw us back into his presence through Christ. And you can do that this morning. You can do that every morning, because Christ has paid that price for our faults and failures. Would you pray with me? Father, sometimes it is not fun for us to deal with the faults and failures we have brought into this world. Father, sometimes we struggle to acknowledge that we need your grace. And yet, Father, the greatness is that even in the midst of our struggle, your steadfast love endures forever. That you continue to pursue us, you continue to seek us, so that you can offer us that great plan of redemption. So that you can offer us Christ. And so, Father, we want to breathe deep of that offer, that your presence could remove that separation, that your presence could fill us and lead us, Father, so that we can proclaim your redemption to a world that feels separated from you. Father, as we close in worship this morning, may your presence uplift and encourage us, that we can be your presence for a world dying to know that you offer redemption. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close this morning. We're going to sing hymn 436, Whiter Than Snow.
Thank you.
beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to serve him, then the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.